So Johann's going to come and lead us into Acts chapter 4.
Okay, I'm going to use one of these hands. All right. Wow, that was a really good time of worship. Thank you so much, people that led worship, and Jude, and it was very inspirational. Even though I was up there trying, you know, just trying to look, you know, at things, how, you know, what is happening, I was able to see what God was doing too. So we are in the book of Acts, and so far we have covered 3 chapters. So we are going to be in chapter 4 today. I don't have the pages for the Bibles in front of you, but you can start looking for those. It's chapter 4. And while you guys get there, let me just pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your presence among us. Pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to continue speaking to us this morning. You already started through worship and everything else. And I pray, Father, that your word will be inspiring this morning. Starting with me, Lord. Bless your name, and we love you, Father. Thank you for your word and your presence among us. Amen. Amen. So most likely, most of us have regretted not risking enough when facing a decision. Would you agree? Like, man, I wish I had done it. Have you ever said that to yourself? Right? Usually we regret things that we have done, but sometimes you're like, man, I should have done that. So I'm going to give you an example. So about 14 years ago, Ashley and I, we bought our first house, right? So we, you know, it was about 2008. The houses were, you know, there was a crisis, and it was a good time to buy. So we bought a town home, and it was nice. Small, you know, town home. We really liked it. We loved the location, the community, some really nice neighbors. Was just perfect for us as we were starting our marriage. But, you know, we grew, you know, in that time. I think a few years after that, my mom and my dad were coming, so we needed to host them for a little bit. That was the plan. So we needed more room, so we decided to sell and to move, try to find a bigger house. And in the process, you know, we were like, yeah, let's sell it. You know, prices are a little bit better now, so we might be able to make a little bit of money to the down payment for the next house. And we were talking, and I always had this in my mind, like to do business. I don't know, I always have that in me too. And I told Ashley, we should keep it. We should keep this house and just rent it. And Ashley, more orthodox type of approach to life was, no, we should sell it. And she, after a few rounds, she convinced me of not, because we didn't want to deal with all the issues, you know, issues, quote unquote, because it's part of business, right? You have things that you need to solve, like fixing broken pipes, renters, you know, and maintenance, HOA. So we sold it. We sold it, and after 14 years, we look at each other and we say, we should have kept that place. We should have tripled in price. Sometimes I go and Google it, and it's triple in price. And I'm pretty sure if, you know, it would have been paid off by now with the rental and all that stuff. And that's one of the decisions that I kind of like, man, I wish I could have. We have done it, thinking a little bit more into it. You know, it's what stopped us from it. And deep down, was fear. It was fear to failing to pay the mortgage, be able to keep both payments, fear to just not wanting to deal with issues. You know, probably, you know, we didn't have the experience. I wasn't as handy maybe as I am right now in fixing things and things like that. You know, we're starting. So we have fears of the unknown. What if we don't have a renter? We have to pay two mortgages. So fear, right? That drove our decision. And there was a moment of tension in which we needed to decide if we were gonna follow fear or go for it, right? And we, at that moment, followed fear. So that was kind of one of those moments in our lives when we really like, man, we should have followed that, desire. So if you guys read the newsletter that I sent on Friday, I said something like this, like fear is like a wall in the middle of the road that forces you to a complete stop. Just picture you driving 65, 70 miles an hour on I-25. And all of a sudden there is a huge wall and then you stop, right? There is no way to get around this, just you need to stop. And that's how sometimes fear. That's what he fears that to us. So I also say that many times the bridge or the piece that is missing there to connect our passions, our desires, our talents with their reality, because every passion, every desire, every dream has a reality that we look forward. The bridge for that is boldness. Boldness is the opposite of fear. So just picture, you have a dream, you have a passion, and then the reality is there. And there is a bridge that is gonna take you there. And that bridge is boldness. Many times, all what it takes, it's not money, it's not resources, it's not knowledge, it's boldness. That sometimes is the piece, the piece that is missing to get to that reality. So that was in the newsletter. I make that comment because I wanted kind of to introduce what we're going to be talking about today. So when I talk about passions, you know, we all have them. We all have them. You know, you need to be dead to not have a desire, a dream, something that you want to achieve, something that you want to get to. But I want to also give a word on passions as Christians. So if you are a believer, if you consider yourself a believer, the way how we see passion, desires, and dreaming is different from the world, because our passions and our dreams, our talents, our desires, they need to be under the umbrella of the kingdom of God. And I'm not talking about passions and things that have to do with the church in itself. Not everyone has the same passions, and not every Christian has passions that have to do with the church, with the building. I'm not talking about a passion to be a pastor, a passion to be a worship leader, or a passion to be a Sunday school teacher, or a prophet, or an evangelist. I'm talking about passion to build something, to be an engineer, a musician somewhere else, something, a builder. So the way how we need to think about our passion is, why do I have this? And how is that related to my calling for the kingdom of God? So if you are thinking in passion in terms of, yeah, the American dream, my desires, I have an idea, and you're not connecting that with the kingdom of God, I'm gonna invite you, encourage you, and challenge you to rethink the way how you're thinking passion, and this is why. All those things that you have are from God. And the moment that God decided in his grace to come to you and give you that and pick you and take you to his kingdom, he's activating those talents and those gifts that he put in you for his kingdom. He's helping you. Hey, yes, I put in you an engineer mindset, but now that you are my son, my daughter, how can you use that for my kingdom? And I'm not saying go and build a church in Africa. Doesn't have to do with that. Wherever you are, whatever God has you right now, that is your mission in the kingdom. So when I'm talking about passions and calling and all that, I'm not talking about the church realm. I'm talking just you as a human being, what God has put in you. And so as you discover your calling in life, as you discover your calling in life, and discovering a calling is putting together passions and talents. That's how I see in me, in my life. What am I passionate about? And what am I good at? And that's how I discover what God made me for. And if I'm still on this earth, it's because of his will and because I have a mission. So when people discover their calling, they start knowing themselves better. There is a sense of wholeness. There is a sense of identity. So to know, to have a calling is to understand yourself, is to sync those passions, your talents, with the needs of this broken world. And we need to think like that as Christians. So when you know your calling, you know you have a picture of your desired reality. So when you know your calling, you have a picture. This is what I want to get. You have a vision for your life, for you, for what you're going to do with it. Defines, is a compass for you. But at the same time, you're going to face one of the most terrifying questions when it comes to fulfillment in life. Do I have what it takes to get there? Whatever you want to do. Whatever you want to do, I have what it takes to get there. Do I have what it takes to open a business, to start a ministry, to start a church, to do whatever, to go through college, to get a master's, a PhD? Do I have what it takes to get there? And most of the time, the answer is, I want it so bad, but I'm afraid. And fear is the coldest of all the emotions. Literally freezes you many times. I remember one day with my uncle, when I was about 15 or so, we were on a road from one city to another city, about 2 hours in Colombia. And it was a very, very hot area, in the war, talking, you know. And it was a lot of windy, you know, so you don't see what's happening because it's windy, it's mountains. You go, it's like, ooh. So all of a sudden we start seeing that car start stopping. What's going on? So maybe there's an accident. It was just two-way, so there's no way to go around. And the car stopped, and all of a sudden we saw these guys coming with guns, shotguns, literally. I still remember the sound. And they were just pointing, you know, to everyone, like a lot of people. And there were about 30 cars in that turn. And they were just stealing things from everybody. My uncle was a hot-headed person. I got some of his genes, and I'm trying to control as a believer, but believe me. So, and he just reversed and wanted to go around, and the guy just pointed at his head, and he said, "Stop that beep car, you beep, beep." And was like, "What?" We were in the back of the truck. It was just a two-door truck. So all my cousins, about five of us, were in the back. It was kind of like, we're going to, you know. And when we saw that, we got down. Literally, we all froze at that moment because of the fear of just seeing those guys shooting at us because of my uncle's, you know, reaction. That was an experience where literally I just felt that it was a moment of being frozen in time. My uncle, I don't know, I think his wife said, "Stop," you know, and they took money and watch and everything from them, and they start going down the mountains. Everyone, you know, they didn't kill anybody, but it was a moment in which I experienced fear in my life, a different type of fear. But the analogy is it freezes you. And when it comes to your calling, again, just picture that. You have a dream, you have a calling, a defined calling, and you have a vision, a reality, a desired future. And the bridge, and the bridge that connects those two things is boldness. And as we continue exploring the book of Acts, we see that in chapter 4, there is a moment in which the calling, the passion was being jeopardized. Is that how you say it? Yep. Yeah. Okay. By fear. And the disciples had to make a choice. But they made a choice guided by the Holy Spirit. So let's go to chapter 4 and see how the disciples dealt with that tension that we're talking about having a passion. In their case was to see everyone coming to Jesus versus the fear of being persecuted. How did they deal with it? So in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, we see that someone was being bothered by what they were doing. And it goes to chapter 3, they have healed a lame guy at the temple. And the people were listening. They said they saw the opportunity. They took the opportunity and they were starting to share. And that usually these people that are, you know, just the opposition, priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, say, this is not right. And they took them to their own space where they would, kind of what they did to Jesus. So if you think about it, it was probably 50, 60 days after Jesus had died. Was new to them. And that was the first moment in which the disciples had to face something similar to what Jesus had experienced. So I'm pretty sure that there was a moment of fear. I say, wow, probably it's going to happen to us again. Probably it's going to be a moment similar to what Jesus went through. And it kind of was, with the difference that they didn't die for it. Because God was guiding the whole thing. So verses 1 to 3, we see something like the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came out to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. So when you embrace your passion as a believer, and remember, it's you are a witness. You are a witness of Jesus. Doesn't matter what you do with your career. Those are two different things, but they relate to each other too. And if you are actively being a witness, someone will be and will get bothered by it. And we're going to see and we're going to observe how they dealt with it. Very wisely and very courageous. So that's what we see in verses 1 and 3. Then verses 5 through 17 is something like the timing that we see in the disciples. And you would think, well, these guys probably could have said, you know what, kill us if you want to. Or they could have just, you know, flagged the flag of the activists, kind of what sometimes we do here. And they listened to everything that these guys were saying, and they only responded to the questions. When you read the whole 12 verses there, 5 to 17, you see that the disciples only responded to the questions. And this is this passage is very tempting for those Christians that believe that the preaching and the preaching, the proclaiming of the good news should be an activist movement. But this here, what we see here in these verses, we see these guys responded to the questions. So they were very wise, though courageous. They didn't chicken out, but they were wise in the response and the timing. So a principle for fulfilling the mission is the timing. Timing is crucial. Timing is crucial. As long as we are aware and willing and ready to be a witness, God will bring the opportunities. We just have to be aware of the timing, because timing is crucial. Timing to respond, timing to reply, timing to give an answer. So in verse 13, for example, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. What are we going to do with this man? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. Nothing about the response from the disciples. They were just listening. They were just listening. They were only asked, by what authority do you do this? And they said, by the name of Jesus. Few words, right? Verse 18 through 19. This is another powerful principle for evangelism. And how to be a wise, courageous witness. It says this. Then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all time in the name of Jesus. That provoked a response in them. But again, it was a wise response, because they said, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him to be judges. You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. This, for many pastors around the world and many denominations, is a call to activism. Christian activism. I'm not going to obey the governor. I'm not going to obey anybody, because I'm going to preach the gospel. You know what? It's very inspiring, very good, very courageous. I mean, I get inspired when people say things like that, because a lot of Christians need to hear and need to be encouraged by that type of boldness. When you say, you know what? I don't care what you guys believe. I mean, they are crossing a line, but they are setting an example too of boldness. However, the way how they did it, or the way how many pastors do it today, has a different context from this. These people didn't say those words because they wanted to be right, which is the motivation for many pastors in our time. They did it because they were convinced. Look at what they said. They said, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Their passion was so consumed by the reality that they actually have seen Jesus. So there was no denying of their conviction. They were motivated not by being right, but by love, by the encounter that they have with Jesus. So what I'm trying to say is, yes, we need to speak. We need to proclaim. We need to share with others the gospel, the good news. But that those good news, the way how we do it, and the why we do it matter, because they have an impact. That's why our society today, they make fun of us. I don't know if you feel that. Pastors, we struggle with that, because many pastors, they have done a poor job in representing the church. And the church in itself have also done a poor job when they come into politics, proving that they are right on Facebook, proving that they are right in social media. What is the motivation behind those things? I think it's to be right. Because if you were loving, you will be smarter. You will speak only when you're asked. That's what we see from this chapter. When you have an opportunity, when they are asking you. However, many of us struggle or hide behind the American strategy for evangelism, which is fear. It's rooted in fear. I don't want to be exposed. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be just made fun of. So we don't preach, because we don't want to be offensive. So how do we solve the issue? How do we actually open our mouth? Because we have to do it. Our actions, they speak, yes. But we have to speak too. We have to have the courage to tell and to do what they did. These guys, they preached. They opened their mouth. They say Jesus is the Son of God. And you guys crucified him. And they got in trouble for it. So how do we solve the tension? What is the best strategy for evangelism and to be a witness in our world when sometimes speaking is not the right method, but at the same time, we have to do it. We have to share the message because the strategy, I believe, of being polite, kind, and sometimes just being a little bit hidden with our faith is actually creating an issue for the church. The church is not growing. The church is not growing because people aren't listening. So if we take the friendly approach in not saying Jesus is the Savior, the church is not going to grow. But at the same time, if we do it, the church might be taken as a clown, outdated. What are you doing? What does it mean that you are proclaiming the gospel? And we Christians sometimes feel bad about the guy with the sign, John 3:16, in the middle of the street. We're like, man, this guy's just making, you know, himself to look bad. So what is the best strategy? I do think that timing is crucial. I believe that when we make ourselves available for the kingdom, God is going to bring the opportunities. The strategy for North America is different from Africa and the Middle East. Here is the strategy is relationship. We have to gain trust. We have to help people to see the church and to trust that something good and that the things that are weird about me are actually good. So they're going to ask. They are going to wonder. You're different. And that is the opportunity. That is taking advantage of the timing. That is taking advantage of the timing. I'm not talking about, oh, I went to a parent-teacher conference and they gave me an opportunity to say something and I preach about Jesus. I'm not talking about that type of strategies. Being wise about it. Timing is crucial, and that's what they teach us here, these guys. They were silenced until they were asked about, why are you doing this? And then when they said, don't do it anymore, they said, we hear you, but we can't. And thank God we have that privilege in North America. We still have the freedom to do it. So, but at the same time, when we do it, it's not about being right. Most of the people that I see defending the gospel, they are just fighting for being right. They're actually, there is not, they feel like it's not loving. But we have to do it anyway. So we have to do it, but we're doing it with the right motives. So what happened then with these people after they said that? So they let them out. Okay, go away. We're not going to do anything to you. Everyone is watching us. Which is what Jesus didn't, you know, Jesus didn't get a chance to be protected by the crowd. So he said, we're not going to beat you up today because everyone is watching us. Go home. Don't do it again. And these guys, honestly, I just picture Peter and John just leaving the Sanhedrin, quiet, and kind of like, man, these guys are very much, might as well just be quiet. And, you know, Peter and John, you know, like elbowing each other, don't say anything. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. I don't know. Just picture the scene. These guys knowing that that same group that killed Jesus. But they were struggling. I believe that tension of should we keep doing it? Should we not? And they went back and they regrouped and refueled. Verses 20, 3 to 30 says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, meaning don't do it anymore. And when the people, the church, heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And this is one of the prayers. In verse 28, it says, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Meaning they were needing that. They needed to refuel their boldness. Courage tends to kind of like a fuel in your car. It goes down. You have moments of you're very courageous, and sometimes you really feel like, man, I need more of that. And this is what made the difference. This is the big difference between them and the church today, is the understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And when there is fear at that magnitude, the only thing that can refuel that boldness is the Holy Spirit. And that's why they said, we need more of that courage, Father, and you're the one who can provide for it. They were committed to their passions, to their dreams. But that bridge was getting thinner and thinner because the fear was growing. But they said, no, we need to keep that bridge connected to our vision. Their vision was to fulfill Jesus' desire for this humanity. So what do we do? What do you do when God brings an opportunity to you and you feel in your heart, man, I need to be a witness? And you feel, oh, I'm not going to put myself in this position. These people are going to probably hate me. I would rather keep the friendship. And you go on with that friendship and you never share about your faith. So at the end, they know that you are a nice person, but they don't have Jesus anyway. So they might as well just do it and risk it, right? But wait for it. If you're willing to do it, God is going to give you the opportunity. I believe it with all my heart. And this is a short example. Abdiel, you want to raise your hand? Abdiel, levanta la mano. Everyone look at Abdiel. Abdiel is really nice guy. He's really, really nice. So Abdiel was helping me at my house with a project in the bathroom. And he brought a guy to help him. And I heard the conversation. Sometimes I would go in there and see what they were doing and then go out. And then in one of those moments, I went in and Abdiel said, oh, thank God that you came. I said, what's happening? Like, answer his questions. So it's in Spanish. Just picture yours, a conversation in Spanish. So this other guy, he had questions about faith. So I could see Abdiel has been, you know, kind of like little by little, you know, in the conversations. And the guy had questions. I believe that the people that God is saving, we are able to identify by their questions. They will ask. So when we do outreach in the community, food bank, the legal clinic, we go to the park, Dia del Niño, whatever we do, just come with willingness, readiness. Hey, God, I want to be witness. And God will bring someone who has the questions about what we do, what you do. Just bring it when they ask you about it, but be ready. Don't hide behind fear, because that's going to stop the kingdom from advancing. So we need to advance the kingdom with boldness. And I'm not saying about being disrespectful. Boldness doesn't have to do with being disrespectful of whatever. No, it has to do with being ready to pay the price, to pay a rejection. I'm not talking about just going to your neighbor, hey, you need Jesus. No, just build a relationship. They will see that there is something different. When you're praying for their food, hey, do you mind if we give grace? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You provide, and those little things in the conversation. But remember, there will be a time where God is going to allow you to share the full message, because it still is the same message. It's through faith in Jesus. It's through faith in Jesus by grace alone that we are saved. And it needs to be spoken in Romans says, how are they going to believe if nobody's talking, right? So we need to say, think, what are your fears? What is stopping you from that passion of seeing someone that you love, that you care for, becoming a believer? What is stopping you? And many times is that fear of ending the friendship. So how do we do it? Timing is crucial. It's not about being right. So check your motivation for sharing. When you feel like there is fear, come to Jesus, regroup with the church. That's how we need each other here. Regroup with the church and refill with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give that courage, that boldness. And we will be able to share the message. So we need the Holy Spirit to give us boldness. Boldness is what we're needing nowadays to give an answer. Because there's a lot of tension going on in Christianity. Little by little, is losing like its traditional position in our society. So we need boldness. I'm going to invite worship team. And I'm going to invite everyone to prepare your heart to respond to this message. What is stopping you from being a witness? Wherever you are, whatever you do with your life, that's your calling. That's where you can make an impact. And that's why we and God, you know, want you to be there. We don't need more pastors inside the church. We need people out there that are ready to witness. And this is what they pray, you know. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And that is a simple prayer. God, give me the boldness, give me the heart, give me the conviction, give me the desire. Help me to be wise. Help me to be ready. Help me to be courageous enough to love. Because it is right for you that people will be saved in your name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we continue meditating in the book of Acts, we know that last week, for example, we learned that we need to advance the kingdom with what we have. Whatever we have, we can use it to advance the kingdom. And today, chapter 4 is teaching us that we advance the kingdom with boldness. We also need boldness, being ready, a decision, a desire, a faith that says it's okay to bother a little bit people, but do it with love, do it with the right motivation. It's not about being right. It's not about being political about it. It's about actually caring for their salvation. It's about loving them the way I do. That's what Jesus said. So, Father in heaven, I pray that your Holy Spirit will empower us, that you will build our lives, Father, in a way that we're growing in every aspect of our life and our relationship with you, Father. Build our lives so that whatever we do, wherever we are, whatever our job are, we are witnessing. We are ready to take advantage of the opportunities. We want people, Father, to see you through what you do with our lives. So we pray, Lord, like these people did. They didn't went back to fight and to ask for their rights. They went in together. They regroup as a church and they pray to you. And that's what makes the difference. Community that prays together, that seeks your face together, Father. So, God, I pray that you will help us to see the beauty in that prayer for boldness, for courage, and that we will be able to identify what fears do I have that are stopping me to be the witness that I want to be. So we ask you, Father, build our lives. Why don't you stand up and let's sing together this song. Not just sing, but let's pray together. Let's pray together, build our lives, Father. So stand up and just let's just worship the Lord.